All right, so I will read Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone, and therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good thing which will not be taken away from her." And with that, if everybody could stand, we'll pray.
We are working our way slowly through the life and times of Jesus Christ here on Sunday mornings. It's been a long journey, but it was something that was decided upon as we felt we needed to get back to some hardcore roots. We had spent quite a bit of time in the epistles and in discipleship type situations when we wanted to get back to what was Jesus saying. What did Jesus teach us that we might make sure, as always, as Christians and as a church, that we're standing on a firm foundation? So we're working our way chronologically, the best of our ability, moving through the Gospels. And we are here today in the story that is common to many of us, in the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus' visit to them. Now, I need to begin this morning by remarking that this is one of the often great abused scriptures in the Bible. Many of us will take this passage out of its context in an attempt to provide for ourselves a scriptural free pass to be able to stand down from serving Jesus. There are several passages like this in Scripture that is so abused. And we often will take it and use it again, as an excuse for not living out the manifest of our redemption in the real world. Now, this occurs any time when we approach Scripture with preconceptions. In other words, I have an idea, I have a principle that I would like to forward, and so I'm going to go find a Scripture that will back me in where and what I believe. We do it often. And when there's an attempt to pull a passage out of its context and to torture it until we say where it says what we want it to say, we are in error, to say the least. There are many biblical passages like this that we do this to. Take for example, and you don't need to turn there, but I'll read them to you. Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1. They read as follows. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" And then there is, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth.'" Now, why do I bring these up? Because these are also passages, like the one we're reading today, that are oftentimes taken out of context to forward an agenda. And this one is often used against those who don't have any children in an attempt to guilt them into reproductive repentance, to reject their selfish ways. But you have a exegesis and interpretive problem with that method. And that's, there's a couple things here. One, if you will note, both of those passages says, "God said to them." God said to them. Now, if you're going to apply the logic to Scripture that every single passage that is read is unilaterally speaking directly to you, then I'm going to ask today, where's your boat? I mean, if you're going to take on Noah's edicts, then where's your boat? I mean, he told Noah to build an ark. How come you ain't got an ark in the backyard? If you're going to take on what was directed to Adam and Eve, then I'm going to ask you, what have you renamed all the animals? Because he told him to do that too. You catch my drift? See, this isn't always a smoking gun, but we need to be sure that we are interpreting Scripture according to the context. That doesn't mean we don't glean from it or we don't read into the importance of it, but we don't get to snack. I'll take this one is for me and that one is not. God told told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. Now, why do you reckon that was? Well, from where I'm standing, I don't know for sure. I can't read the mind of God. But from where I'm standing, I think it's because there wasn't anybody here. Okay? There was two. Now there is approximately 7.5 billion, with a B, people on this earth. I do believe we have fulfilled that verse. We have indeed multiplied and filled the earth. Today, the populational stress has so profoundly affected our natural resources, our prevalence of disease, starvation, crime, wars, social ills, all the angst of the earth. And I'm not standing up here telling you not to have children either. I'm just saying this is an example that we want to be careful that we don't take Scripture out of the Bible and then use it to fulfill our agenda. Ours is to fulfill the agenda of Jesus Christ. So I'll take the opportunity to tell you to spare me the illicit use of Scripture to, you know, to somehow spank me for not having any children. By the way, in my years, and I'm older than most everybody that's here, I have seen that oftentimes the choice to have a child is motivated by some of the most blatant and overt self-centered hearts in history. So be careful when you point your finger. Now, I'm not here to give a message on having children or not having children. I'm here to give a message that we want to make sure that when we read Scripture, that we're doing so in the context of which it is written. If I seem a little tense about that, it's because I've lived with this for a lot of my life. People just, you know, taking things out and using it as a weapon instead of the good news. We need to make sure we're not using Scripture to pursue our own agenda. So when we look at any Scripture in the Bible, it's very important that we continually reflect always as to the context of the chapter or chapters in which it appears. If you've been here, you know that Jesus has for quite some time now in this linear time frame we've been following here, he's been clearly teaching on this very broad subject of a committed living out of our faith. He has been teaching about answering the call of a disciple to go and to do for Christ and kingdom. Has that not been the general direction of what he's been saying for several weeks now? Thus, this passage that we read today, Mary and Martha, despite its often poor translational application, it's not going to suddenly negate everything that Jesus has been saying. Jesus made it clear the call in previous verses and elsewhere in the Scriptures as well as in the Gospels that we are to live a discipleship and service walk in Christ. That's the tidal wave of the message of Christ. So we need to be very careful now as we approach this message today not to invalidate his words by squeezing this passage to provide for us somehow a passive exemption. Now, on the flip side of this, we also need to make sure that we do not overreact to this and kind of get all defensive about it and then we don't hear what he is trying to tell us, because we can be just as guilty of that. We need to make sure that we do not throw the baby out with the proverbial bathwater, yes? Clearly, God has placed this passage strategically right here. Right here. And he does so in this extended teaching on serving the Lord. He placed it right in the right place because he knows that this is right where we need to hear it most. Now, some of us certainly may bristle, me being one of them, at the oft-historical mishandling of this text to serve personal agendas. But we also now, coming out of many weeks, for those of us sitting in this church, many weeks we have been going through chapters of events and teachings about discipleship, about stepping up, about hardcore commitment. And we're going to have to come out the other side of this with this all-consuming lifestyle that is centered around doing and working. And then usually we do that, we kind of have this over-the-top attempt, you know, being a good little saluting soldier of Jesus Christ, and we do it without any actual help from Him or His Holy Spirit, which is exactly why He sent the Holy Spirit here for us, to equip us for that which He's called us to. But when we can get consumed by all this over here, by do, 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 act, 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 what happens is we usually rely on our own strength and not on His. So God knew what He was doing by placing this passage right here in the scripture in this point. Not just what was said, but how it was said, and furthermore, when it was said. We must be very careful not to become obsessed with, I guess I would call it the movement of discipleship, and thus fail in the heart of discipleship. So let's look at this passage this morning. Let's try to do so without agenda, without, you know, coming with preconceptions. Let's look at it within the contextual considerations. Now, firstly, Martha is often, in this passage, a bit thrown under the bus, like she's some sort of idiot or she's some sort of legalistic religionist. It's like, oh, Martha, what are you thinking, man? But truly, there is nothing to give us that picture. If we really just look at this honestly, approach the passage with an open heart and mind. Now, immediately, when we started this text, verse 38, it says that she welcomed Jesus into her home. Now, not only was that a selfless and giving act, but it was also a potential sacrifice, and even more so, a potential risk on her part. She was opening herself up to all sorts of possible persecutions, undesirable, I guess, community attention. Remember, this wasn't exactly a good time to stand up and be counted for being on the side of Christ. You know, if you desired to keep a low profile and you desired to live in a safe living environment, and basically if you desired to stay alive, why do you think Nicodemus came to him in the night? Martha's not the only one in Scripture that did this. I mean, you look back, I mean, Zacchaeus was one of them. He invited Jesus into his home, and it said so in that passage that he did so gladly. And then he caught flack. Everyone caught flack for what was going on there. Jason was dragged before the city authorities in the book of Acts and accused of welcoming Paul. That didn't go so well for him. Rahab the harlot, back in the Old Testament, she risked her life by inviting the Israeli spies into her house. Christian, you take a risk also. Certainly we don't live in the times such as these, but we're getting back to it. Let's give it a little time. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says this: though it was expensive to entertain Christ, for he did not come alone, but brought his disciples with him, yet she would not regard the cost of it, though at the time it was grown dangerous to entertain him, especially so near Jerusalem, yet she cared not what hazard she ran for his name's sake. Secondly, we also find elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus speaks of his love for Martha. So he wasn't dissing her in this passage in any way. He had a love for her. She embodied a life and a character of commitment and of service and of friendship. So Jesus was not in any way, like I said, dissing her. He was not scolding her as much as he was simply teaching her. Sometimes we feel like, you know, God's getting up in our face or the pastor's getting all up in our face because it hits too close to home. But the fact was, Martha did have an issue. Martha had become distracted by all the doing. and she'd forgot about all the being. It's an easy slide. Like for so many of us, the work and the service became the focus instead of the one who was being served. She lost sight of the priority and the preliminary aspect of relationship with Jesus Christ. And it happens to the best of us, and it happens to this pastor, because I'm kind of a let's go out and do it kind of guy, and I can forget why I'm doing it and who I'm doing it for, and I'm just out in all involved in the task instead of the one I'm tasking for. Inevitably, Martha fell prey to the aggravation of watching others in this joyous relationship with Christ, because she was laboring in this self-mandated constant service that she put herself under. And then Martha went on, as everybody does in these kind of predicaments, she went on to become critical of those who were not doing as much as she was doing. Can you relate, Christian? This is a journey of every struggling servant from Cain unto today. Legalists cannot stand you grace livers. You bug them. You drive them crazy with jealousy and self-righteousness. Why? Because they want what you have, but they can't bring themselves to surrender to the fact that God is not going to love the overtimer more than anybody else. And you know what? It's so American, isn't it? We just can't get rid of that thought, because we are, you know, ingrained in this country and in the upbringing in this country, especially here in, you know, Midwest farm folks here. Our culture is profoundly built on earning our stance in community and in our vocation. You know, I'm the hardest worker, I get promoted. It's that kind of concept. So we carry that over into our Christian walk. The problem is those are two very different worlds. The ever-present danger is that we begin to think of ourselves as the standard. You know, if someone serves less than me, then they're a lazy spiritual slug. And if they serve more than me, or attempt to serve more than me, well, they're just a confused and misguided legalist. How much should you serve? Exactly where I do. Isn't that kind of all of our mentality? So we need to realize that Jesus is not being critical of spiritual work, and he's not being critical of kingdom service here. I need to emphasize that. We must take the scripture as a whole. Let the Bible be its own commentary first. The problem for Martha was her service had taken on a ring of self-importance, a ring of self-pity also. She again became consumed with what she was doing, and so much so that she forgot why she was doing it. And I would hope that all of us that are truly Christians this morning can relate to that, because we've all probably been there. I certainly have. I mean, when I read this passage, I see my name all over here. You see, for Martha, the work had become more important than the devotion for who she was doing the work for. Now, again, to provide balance here, I got to point out that there's nothing here that tells us that Martha was absent of love, that she was lacking in love towards her Lord. Maybe that love was misdirected. But we need to see what the scripture is saying and what it's not saying. The text here says that she had a sister that also sat learning at the feet of Jesus. Also? Yes, which means Martha then was not void of that commitment. It wasn't like she wasn't there with him at all. Again, we got to look at the passage, and we need to make sure that we don't see it in the extreme, sort of the one side or the other scenario. The truth of the story here does not reflect that Martha wasn't devoted, wasn't loving towards the master. It does reflect that she had a misguided priority. Now, let's face it, gang. Isn't it true that so oftentimes we can feel that or think that if we have a greater walk in Jesus Christ through our service, the fact, you know, that we will somehow, our relationship with him will blossom because we're serving. I want to have a greater walk with Christ, a closer relationship with him, so I'll serve and do more. I mean, it is just our tendency. But the fact is, it's generally the opposite. In fact is that our service comes out of a loving relational walk with Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm pointing out that it's not one or the other this morning. It's not like we got to throw out all service or somehow, you know, Martha was right, Martha was wrong. I'm saying that the issue was priority here. Both of these things are important. But it was the priority of which they were being put out there. The joy we experience in our service with Christ or the lack thereof, that it tells the story where we're at. We see it in ourselves. We see it in others. Now, that's not to mean this morning that always when we serve, we're going to have this, you know, giddy glee. We're going to have this thrilling emotion. You need to get that in your brain right off the bat when you start serving the Lord, because it's not going to be that way. Sometimes our service to Christ is hard, inconvenient, mundane, and thankless. Probably not. The pastor's probably not going to come around, pat you on the head, and saying, "You're just doing a swell job. I try to acknowledge you. I try to thank you." But let me tell you something. If you're waiting for that, or you're waiting for somebody to come around and tell you just what a great job you're doing, it's probably not going to happen. And so oftentimes we think in our mind that when we serve, that where is somebody to thank me? Some of you are in some ministries in this church that are pretty obscure. Some of you are out there, you know. Some of you are in very obscure roles. Like, if I ask right now, who's up there streaming the radio station and TV right now? Do you know? Quick! No, you don't know. See there? I don't know. You go, somebody's up there streaming the radio? Yeah. We haven't quite figured out how to make that do it by itself. Who cleans the bathrooms here? Who's cooking today? Who's downstairs in the children's nursery? See, so oftentimes things go, we don't know. We cannot be doing our service because we want a pat on the back. We do it Christ first. When it's not for Christ and it's not for his glory, there will be no joy. Now, this may sound overly simplistic, but I mean, what's the difference? Happiness and joy here? It seems that happiness is effectively an emotional response, while joy rises above that. Joy rises above that kind of state of being. In other words, you could be very unhappy this morning, but there's still joy. Because joy is a lifestyle. I feel happy, but I am joyful. Jesus recognized that Martha was worried and troubled about many things. Are you worried and troubled about many things this morning? I think Martha had a bit of an anxiety issue. No one could hardly blame her, really. I mean, could you imagine? You got a message that Jesus embodied, you know, and 100 of his entourage are going to come by your house this afternoon. Okay? I mean, wouldn't you clean up a little? Pick up the socks, you know, that you left in the middle of the living room floor, put on some coffee or something. Wouldn't your mind start rolling about what your house looks like? I think I need to excuse myself out of church here if Jesus is coming by my house. So, you know, I don't want to say that she didn't have any reason to be anxious. But was that the extent of the situation, really? Or was Martha, in fact, worried and troubled about many things beyond her having enough cookies for all the guests? I think perhaps Martha had not yet come to the place in her life where Jesus was more than just a famous prophet and teacher. Someone famous. Years ago, those of you that go back to the Calvary Chapel days with us, I'll never forget Chuck Smith coming here to dedicate our church. Chuck Smith started Calvary Chapels, and it was his first time he'd ever been to Wisconsin, which I cannot understand that. I mean, really, I think it'd be a vacation, you know, destination. But anyway, he'd never been out, and so he's going to come in here. And, of course, we're trying to wrap our minds around the fact that Chuck Smith's coming to our church here. And he landed out at the Menominee Airport in a Learjet. There's somebody in his church that owned a Learjet, and it was his ministry to fly Chuck around. He just volunteered to do that, and I'm still waiting for that person. So I get around quite a bit, you know, so if anyone is so inclined. Anyway, like, look, you guys put together all your money, and you couldn't get a Learjet, so we're a long ways away from that. So anyway, lands out here, you know, and they come over here, and they parks over here by the park and comes across, and, you know, in those days we had a lot more smokers. And so just everyone's hanging around outside smoking, you know. And Chuck just walked right into the middle of them. I mean, you talk about secondhand smoke. He's just hanging there, and, you know, he's like this big. You know, he always feels that way. And talking, and he's just hanging out with us and everything. And the thing that, there is a point to this story, that the next morning we put him in the van and we took him to the Downing Cafe for breakfast. It's like, where should we go to breakfast? Downing Cafe. That's the place to go. We took Chuck Smith to Downing Cafe. Because you know what? In the end, he was just a guy. Just a guy. I see. I just wonder, what was Martha thinking? I mean, how did she think of Christ? Now, I got to tell you, I to be honest, I don't know if I could ever think, you know, Jesus, just a guy. Be a little hard for me. I think maybe, though, that Jesus hadn't moved into the God position in Martha's life yet. Still famous prophet, famous teacher, maybe not God in flesh. You see, the problem with our anxiety, the problem with anxiety as a whole, especially in our obsessively anxious culture that we live in today, is that it's subtle and it's sneaky, isn't it? Now me, well, when am I anxious? I don't really have a big issue all day long. Mine comes when I lay down to go to sleep. And then my mind won't shut off. The truth is, I think that this anxiety can look so very unselfish, you know. It's just like you're so worried about everybody else and everything else. When in the truth be told, it can be rooted absolutely in the opposite, in a very selfish mode. Because you see, our anxieties and our worries, they're twofold. One, it reflects an overt concern of how I am thought of and perceived by those around me. You're anxious because what will people say? What will people think? You know, if I don't, you know, meet the bar, if I don't step up, that's self-centered. That's not other-centered. And two, it says I lack a critical aspect in my walk of Christianity. And what is that critical aspect? Faith. Faith. Faith is not the little engine that could. Faith is not saying God's going to give me lots of money and I'm never going to get sick. Faith is saying God's got my back, he's got it under control, and I'm going to trust in him. That's faith. So both of these are me-centered. Both of these run contrary to a Christ-centered relationship. That's why we're told without faith it's impossible to please God. Indeed. Now, nobody's arguing today that we live in a very, very busy world. We are inundated with a variety of choices. That's the how our culture and our society has moved on, become more prosperous. And what happened is through that prosperity, we've been given just a plethora of choices and paths and activities and duties. But instead of actually choosing, you know, that sounds nice because we can just lay them out on the table and, you know, choose a path. Instead of actually choosing, we instead tend to load our plate up with everything like it's a giant life smorgasbord, don't we? I mean, I don't want to choose. I want everything. And so we stuff ourselves with every activity that we can squeeze in, and we stuff ourselves with every pursuit that we can put on our schedule. We just haven't learned to say no. And Christians, we are just as guilty, if not more guilty, than everybody else. And invariably what happens is Christ has been lost in the shuffle. Not necessarily the service, not the doing necessarily, but Christ gets lost in that shuffle. Because we don't see him as a priority. We don't see him as the focus of our new life. We attempt rather to add him to our hectic lifestyle. If you've been around here, you know I liken it always to condiment. You know, we treat Christ like he's mustard or relish. Just add a little bit to our life. And then it'll be better. Our life will be better because we have a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on it. It's simply the desire, quite frankly, if we're honest, it's simply the desire to have Jesus and the world. And isn't that the brass ring? Isn't that what we all really in the flesh want? I want everything this world has to offer and Jesus and eternal life. And I'm here to tell you today, you can't have it. You can't have it. It will be a losing game, I promise you. You will lose in this life and you will lose in the eternal. But the devil will not be the one to tell you that. No, I look at this and maybe because I see myself in Martha, that I have more sympathy maybe than some of you. But I, for one, think Martha meant well. I mean, she's not one of these spongy Christians who, you know, do nothing but drink in. There's always those people that, I mean, the fact is there's many of us whose sole conception of the Christian life is to hear. We think Christianity is coming to church and hearing a preacher. And again, absolutely, positively, not. You don't get any points for coming here today. Jesus isn't like, oh, well, there you go. You know, he's in church today. One of those little gold stars you got in Sunday school. For those of you that lived through those horrific denominational Sunday school days. Still, let's get some counseling for that. Not Martha. I don't believe Martha was one of those. She was out in it. So she wasn't sinful. She wasn't unloving. She was simply distracted. Can you relate, Christian? Distracted. And in her distracted angst, she began to cop the attitude. You know, it's one that should be very familiar to us. She was distracted by much serving, and she wanted Jesus to demand that her sister be more like her instead of more like him. Now, we may not say that. Maybe you will. Not a healthy thing to speak out loud around here, but we think it. Person should be more like me. Really? And who should you be more like, Pastor? That wasn't the only issue here. Later on, you know, when we read on in Scripture, and again, context, if you recall at the death of her brother Lazarus, we see Martha begin to doubt that in Jesus because he didn't act. And see, this is the natural progression. After all, I mean, she was a woman of action. She was a woman that was out there doing it. She was in the game. Why wasn't Jesus responding in kind by acting and doing? She literally got to a point where she was in the right and she doubted whether Jesus was. What's wrong with you, Jesus? Didn't you know if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died? And of course, in the context, what happens in those situations is we think that Jesus ought to do what we think ought to happen and what we think ought to be the outcome, right? So who's following who? Who's the God in that picture? And this is the path of going down that road of losing our way, as Martha seems to be going. Much of the issue, I think, stems from the fact that we fail to understand oftentimes the nature of service as it should be. Worship is serving God. Worship is service. Our worship of Christ, quite frankly, is the greatest thing we could offer Him. That's why I make such a big deal of it around here, and why it cannot be just singing songs on Sunday morning. That's worship time. Listen, your worship time should be at night looking at the stars, and it should be in the mornings when the sun came up. I don't know if you saw... You guys were probably still in bed. I was there to see the sun come up this morning. You should all be like me. I'm sorry, it had to happen. You know, to see that, those are worship times. It's like, oh, and I make such a big deal of it because that's a relationship with God. And don't get the idea that I got this down. Please. I had no trouble finding Martha in this story this week, okay? Our worship of Christ is truly the greatest thing we can offer Him. Why? Because worship is the giving of ourselves. And that's what He wants. Hey, you giving Him stuff is great. You giving Him time is great. You giving Him work, that's great. But He doesn't need that stuff, right? You do know that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made everything from scratch. Look, when you can make a fish out of nothing, He need you doing something. So what does He want more than anything? You. He wants you. Now, again, I'm not trying to somehow diss our service in action. You know better than that. Not in this church. It doesn't mean that we aren't to do. It doesn't mean we're not to act our faith out for kingdom's sake and for the advancement of the kingdom. But our living must always come out of our loving. It is not, as we often think, a choice between the two. Our work service for God can indeed get in the way of our worship. See, that's usually the cry, isn't it? Oh, you know, if I didn't have to work down there in that coffee house all the time, I could spend some nice quiet walk with Jesus. You know, and I remember when I used to do that, you know, I came to this church and started doing stuff, and I don't have those, you know, those long walks with Jesus anymore. Really? Or do you have any long walks with the TV set? When you don't own a TV set, you can come talk to me. Okay? So you never go to movies, you don't go out, there's never any coffee houses or pubs in your life, there's nothing, you don't go out at all, right? See, why is it when we get so busy, it's like, it's Jesus' fault? That's kind of the Martha mentality here, right? She was worried and anxious about many things. So I don't think it was just a matter of, you know what? I could sit at your feet, Jesus, and I could worship, and I could sit with my sister here, you know, if I just wasn't busy, you know, serving you and all the gang when they come over. I mean, I believe Martha was busy with life and with the world, just as we all are. And it was that which kept her from being at the feet of Jesus, not her service. And we Christians need to get honest about this thing. Oh, you know, the serving, you know, Jesus is just, it's killing me. Really? Really? Or is it all the other stuff you're doing? But we don't want to stop the other stuff, do we? We are called to be a worshiper, and that naturally leads us into being a servant worker. Why? Because I want to be near Daddy. When I fall in love, I just want to be with Dad. And if you got kids, you know, I always, well, you know, watch all the little human kids. Not human. Human, okay? So if you're a guest, you're like, no, I'm really confused, okay? And they like to be with Daddy, and they like to hang out with Daddy, and they like to do what Daddy does. That's what happens when you love your Daddy and you respect your Daddy, and that's the way we are. So as I fall in love with him, when I'm with him, I fall more in love with him, and I want to be with him, and so I want to be where he is, and he's where it's happening. That's why I like to go on missions trips. It's like, let's go see what Jesus is doing out there. To get to those thin places, you know? The sacrifice that is to be made for this is not a choice of one or the other, service or worship, but rather the sacrifice of worldly activities, worldly stress, and worldly anxieties. It means you have to let some things go. It means you have to learn to say no. And it means you have to learn to spend some time with Jesus. And we are, quite frankly, seldom willing to give up that worldly walk in an exchange for a sanctified walk. What sorrows await you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the important things. Why do I share this? Because understand, we always tend to do one or the other. It's like, well, we just want to throw way out over here. And he's saying, you know what? Yes, tithe. But don't neglect the more important things. Christian, yes, serve. Yes, work for kingdom. But not at the expense of your time of worship and your time with him. Mary chose the better. Jesus was asked once why his apostles didn't fast like the other people did. And Jesus replied something very interesting. He said, that day will come. The day will come when they fast, but on that day, the day in which these guys were asking them, on that day, in the presence of the bridegroom, that day called for a party, not a fast. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. There's certainly a time to work and there's a time to serve, but never at the expense of our worship. Never at the expense of our worship. Never in lieu of a relational interaction, never in lieu of the adoration of Jesus Christ. You know what, Christian? Sometimes Jesus just wants to hang out with you and talk. We need to get over the idea that prayer is me unilaterally talking to God and start realizing that sometimes prayer is just to be quiet and listen. Just listen. Let him speak to you. Let him talk to you. It's like, yeah, but I do that. And Pastor, it kind of makes me a little uncomfortable because it's so quiet. Americans, we have problems with silences, don't we? Grit your teeth and be quiet. Spend some time with God. Your service and your work for the kingdom will be more joyous, and you'll have more clarity of why you're doing it, not just what you're doing. Worship, guys. Worship with your lives. Worship on Monday mornings. I know that's hard. You know, it's like the interstate. Worship in the evenings. Worship at home. Worship. Seek Him. And if you can't find Him, it's not because of your service. It's because you need to let other things go and invite Him in to be more predominant and centered in your life. Let me finish with these verses. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalms 5:3. And lastly, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Meditations of my heart. It's spring now, gang. Shouldn't be any reason to not be able to find God just prominent all around you. My Phoebes have come home. I asked Sharon this morning, I'd give anything to know whose house they live in the winter. Okay? If you don't know what Phoebes are, they're a bird. And they live at my house. I don't know. Same Phoebes every year? At least I'm figuring they are, unless they're telling somebody. And those are things you say, wow, God, they found their way back here again. And just to be able to see the world around us and realize that it's all made by God and He made it all for us. He did a nice job, I think. If it's screwed up, we screwed it up. So, Christian, don't stop serving. Learn to worship so you know not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Let's stand. Music team, why don't you come forward?